Good morning. Hope you all are well. It's a great honor to open the Word of God with you this morning. Got to tell you that it's a wonderful thing to open the Word of God. I find it a great challenge, though, when somebody says, yes, you can open the Word of God. Got 66 books and a whole lot of verses to decide, Lord, where do you want us to go this morning? And so I spent a lot of time praying, thinking, wrestling through it. Last night, yesterday, I almost changed, and I thought, no, Lord, I better not do that and be up all night. But this morning, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 3, if you'll take your Bibles and turn there. Our title this morning is Maintaining a Passion for Christ. It's easy to say, yes, I'll follow you, Christ. Yes, I'll love you, Christ. But maintaining the passion for Christ in the easy times, the hard times, the sad times, the overwhelming times can be very difficult. So Lord willing, this morning by the grace of God, we will come to see how the Apostle Paul maintains a passion for Christ in the midst of difficulties. We will also see how you and I as believers can maintain a passion for Christ regardless of where we are at in our lives right now. As we work through the Word of God this morning, I challenge you to contemplate this question. In the broadest sense, ask yourself this. What does our lives, or what does your life and my life demonstrate? Every second of every day, what does our lives demonstrate? I encourage each of us to drill down and even get very specific by following it up with these questions. Does my life demonstrate a passion for my Savior? If so, in what ways? On the contrary, does my life demonstrate a passion for self or worldly gain, academic achievements? Thirdly, we could ask, what does our family, our friends, our coworkers, the people at the grocery store, what do they see when they look at us? Do they see a passion for Christ, or do they see somebody who's just mediocre, down, depressed, looking for self-gain in this life? Think about those as we work through our text this morning. If you're not there already, go to Philippians chapter 3. We'll read verses 1 to 16, and then we'll focus on just a couple of those. Verse 1, it says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity to come to the Word of God. We pray, Father, that you would go before us. We ask that if we have sin in our lives now, may we take a moment, confess it, so that we can be right before you, so we can come before you with clean hands and a pure heart. Father, as we come to the Word, I pray that you would teach us your ways so that we may walk in your truth. Father, we do not want to be a church that is simply hearers of the word, but Lord God, we want to be doers of the word. And as we come to your word, I pray, Father, that you'd use the feeble things that I say to accomplish your perfect sovereign will in the lives of each one. God, I pray that you would teach us. I pray that you would give me clarity of thought. I pray that your word would go forth with power. I pray that you'd open our hearts and our eyes to the Word of God this morning. In Christ's name we pray, amen. By no means are we going to cover 16 verses this morning. We will look at just a couple of verses. I will focus primarily verses 12 to 16, if that. But as we begin our study in Philippians 3 this morning, let me quickly bring you up to speed with what has been going on in the book of Philippians. Remember, we all know Paul is the author. Philippians is one of the four epistles that Paul wrote from prison. Remember, he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon from prison. So just keep that in mind as we talk about what the Apostle Paul is saying, because he's not just saying, do this, but I'm going to whine and complain over there. He says, do this and imitate me. But he is in a difficult situation. I know for a fact that if I was in prison, I would not have this attitude. I would be tempted to be selfish and poor me. But I always think about the Apostle Paul. He's in prison, and he writes these verses. And we'll break this down. The overarching theme throughout the book of Philippians is life in Christ. Another way that we could say this is that if you've embraced Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then these things found within the book of Philippians will characterize your life. Not because they have to, but because you love your Savior. This is what you're going to do. It's going to be an outflow in your lifestyle. In chapter 3, Paul is specifically refuting the teaching of the Judaizers. When he writes, he's writing to a church, to believers, the church at Philippi. But the Judaizers had come into the church at Philippi teaching that you must do these certain things in order for you to obtain genuine faith. You must become like this. You must do these rules and these rituals. And in the beginning of chapter 3, Paul blows that argument out of the water. He goes, if anybody has confidence in the flesh, he goes, I've got it. He goes, I was born a Pharisee. I lived as a Pharisee. I was a Hebrew. I did all of these things. And he says, if that's what salvation is based on, I've got it made. Far better than you Judaizers. But then he brings us really to the climax of this section in verse 7. Paul says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish. You see, Paul says to this church, he says, all these things that the Judaizers are teaching, that is false. He said, everything that I have achieved materialistically, being born a Jew, being raised as a Jew, being a Pharisee, he says, I count it as rubbish. Things that are worthless or detestable, he says, all those things are worthless because it's all about Jesus Christ. And then we come to verse 12, and this is where I want to spend a lot of the time, and we will get through verse 16, but we'll go quickly at the end. In verse 12, it says, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. The first thing that if we are going to maintain a passion for Christ, regardless of where you're at in your life, number one is you have to maintain a proper understanding. You have to have a proper understanding. And what is that understanding that the Apostle Paul has when you look at our text? He says at the end of verse 12, he says, at the end, it says, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I, Paul says, I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. He understood Christ did a work in my life. Christ was the one that saved me. He understands that salvation was by grace. Paul didn't do anything to get to heaven. In Titus 3:5, I'll reference several verses here. It says, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. You see, Paul had the right understanding. He understood that it was Christ that laid hold of him. It was Christ that called him. It was Christ that saved him. Ephesians 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Romans 3:28, for we maintain that a man is justified, legally declared righteous by faith, apart from the works of the law. Galatians 2:16, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Christ Jesus is the one who laid hold of Paul. If we will have a passion for Christ, it starts that we will always remember that Christ was the one that laid hold of us. Christ saved us. It was Christ that laid hold of the Apostle Paul, and he says, I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ. He says he presses on. What is he pressing on? Pressing on for. Keep in mind the Apostle Paul is refuting the Judaizers' teaching about salvation. Remember in verses 8 through 11, Paul makes it crystal clear that salvation is through faith in Christ alone, and all the material achievements are mere rubbish. He says all of these material things, that is worthless in comparison to knowing Jesus. In verse 10 of Philippians 3, Paul says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. You see, as a result of Paul's faith in Christ alone, now he has the privilege to participate with Christ by suffering with Him and one day being glorified with his Savior. The point that Paul is making is that he will not reach a state of perfection as long as he is in this life. We had a dear brother of ours who just passed away, and he's home in glory. Praise the Lord. You know what's crazy? Is it marks 6 years since my mom passed away, and my thought was, Papa Lloyd just high-fived mom with straight fingers. Praise the Lord. Thinking about, oh my, what a great, tremendous time for them. But see, the Apostle Paul understood that as a result of his faith in Christ, it's God who saved him. There's results of salvation. He gets to suffer for Christ. He gets to live for Christ. Romans 8:28, it says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brothers. The Apostle Paul understood that he's saved by grace, and now here's the results of his salvation. He's going to be conformed to the image of His Son. He's going to get a share in the sufferings of his Savior, and that's a great thing. When we one day, as believers in Christ are glorified, we will be in heaven with Him and without sin. But the point that Paul is making is he has not yet obtained that perfection. Yes, he's been justified. He's been legally declared righteous. He's been set apart. He's been saved. But now he gets to continue to grow in his walk with God. He understands his life. He says at the end of verse 12, he says, I press on. What's he pressing on for? What is he talking about? He says, I press on. I strive for a purpose. This active voice, this is a continual process of pressing on. He is striving for Christ's likeness. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to those who love God. Well, how is it good? Well, he defines good in verse 29. He says, good is when you become conformed to the image of Jesus. And so we look at our lives and say, okay, God, what are you trying to teach me? How can I become more like my Savior? And the Apostle Paul understood that. He's writing from prison, talking to a church. He's refuting the teaching of the Judaizers. And he says, you're saved by grace. I was laid hold of by Christ. And then he says, I press on. He understands that Christ bought him with a price. He's pressing on. It makes me think of 1 Corinthians 9:24. He says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. You see, he is striving for Christ's likeness. When Paul wrote to Timothy, a young man, a young pastor in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, he says, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, here it is, Timothy, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. It's a discipline. Boxers don't just box for fun. They have a purpose. They have an objective. They're going to win. They're going to train to win. Paul understands the race is not over. Despite the fact that he's in prison and life doesn't look very good for him, he's still in it. He still has a passion for his Savior. It doesn't end at salvation. It's a lifelong process of being conformed to the image of his Son. Romans 8:29, we reference it where it says to become conformed to the image of his Son. James 2:17 talks about even so faith, if it has no works, is dead. I love it when people ask me, go, Jake, I don't know what the will of God is for my life. Well, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, and it tells you. It tells the church at the Thessalonica. He says, God's will for you is your sanctification. That's God's will. God's will wants believers to grow in their walk with God. Paul is passionate about his Savior. He understands that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But then as a result of that faith, that drives him to do these things, not because he has to, but because he wants to, and because he loves his Savior. I think it's amazing how Paul is challenging the church at Philippi, and at the same time, he's refuting the teaching of these false teachers where they're teaching that you reach some level of perfection in this life. And Paul goes, no, you're justified. But then keep going, keep pressing on, keep becoming more like your Savior. Paul makes the point as believers, there will be a continual pursuit of Christ's likeness, but believers will never achieve it during this life. The reason why believers pursue Christ's likeness is not because we have to, but it's because we love our Savior. Don't miss that. There are too many people who profess to know Christ, say, I have to do all of these things. No, you don't. Salvation by grace alone, Christ alone, through faith alone. You do it because you love your Savior. Well, how do we see that in the Bible? Turn to John 14. John chapter 14. Jesus is talking. He talks in verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Here it is, verse 15. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We do it because we love our Savior. We go to church. We ought to be going to church because we love our Savior. We go to church because we want to fellowship with believers. We want to grow in our walk with God. We want to know what the Word of God says to us. We read our Bible not because the chapter a day keeps the devil away. We read our Bible because we want to become more like our Savior. right? We share the gospel not because we have to, but because we love our Savior and we can't be silent about who He is. The Apostle Paul understands that. In Matthew chapter 2, remember when the Sadducees didn't trap Jesus, and so the Pharisees thought, I'm going to go for it. In Matthew 22:34, but when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, a bigwig of the day, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And then Jesus says, I'll give you some bonus material. He says, this is the greatest and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus silenced them. Why? Well, if that's the greatest commandment, love God, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then you're going to be fulfilling all of the commandments in the Old Testament because you love God. You see, if we love God, we are going to work to fulfill every commandment in the New Testament because we love God. Not because we have to, but because we love our Savior. If you're going to maintain a passion for Christ, you must have a proper understanding. You're saved by grace. God is the one who saves you. Once you're saved, the work is not over. The result of salvation, you seek to become like Christ. Philippians 3, verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He says, brethren, fellow believer. Remember, Paul is writing this from prison, and he says, fellow believer. He doesn't say, fellow believer, feel sorry for me. But he challenges them. You need to have a proper commitment. In no possible way, Paul says, and he teaches throughout this text, that you cannot achieve perfection in this life. But he says, this is what I do. He provides us with a couple of specific things. He says, one, forget the past. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. As a runner running in a race, I never did that, so I can't talk firsthand about it. I have friends who ran in track and they did all that stuff, but they stay focused, right? They didn't focus on who was behind them. They kept running for the prize, for the finish line. They kept running. They were not distracted. As Paul pursues Christ's likeness, he doesn't focus on what has happened in the past. Think about Paul's life. Remember, what was his life before? It was Saul, wasn't it? Yeah, and Saul, in Acts chapter 9, it says, now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogue at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem, and he would have them killed. That was his life. Oh, how easy would it have been for him to be distracted? Wouldn't it have been easy? God, how can you use a man like me? I was so bad. I was so rotten. I did all of these things. The fact that he persecuted the church, the fact that he killed Christians, the fact that he was locked up. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 gives us a real quick picture of Paul's life. It says, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Apart from all this stuff, apart from such external things, there is a daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Wow. Wouldn't that have been easy for Paul to be sitting in prison thinking about all that stuff? God, did I mess up? I went through all of this stuff. in all, he wasn't focused on it. What was he focused on? I'm serving God. I'm serving God. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep serving God. I'm going to keep serving God. He's not sitting there in prison going, oh, no, I did something wrong. I'm in prison. No, I'm in prison because I love and serve my God. And he keeps going. He keeps going. He doesn't stop. He's not thinking about the past. He's going for the goal. He's pursuing the goal. As the runner is running the race, he is stretching out for the finish line. He's reaching forward to that finish line. He is straining forward. He's stretching out, trying to reach it. Verse 14, it says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press on. This is a verb. It's a present tense. It's active. It's a continual process. Continually pressing on. Continually going after his Savior. Because he loves his Savior. He's striving for the goal, and the goal is to pursue Christ's likeness. Paul understood that simply reading the Scriptures did not make him wise. He understood that that statement, a chapter of a day keeps the devil away, he knew that wasn't true. He immersed himself in the Word of God because he loved his God. When we pull out our Bibles, are we doing it because, oh no, someone's going to ask us if I read? We got to just confess because we're all there. We're all humans. Maybe it's just me, but I've been there. Oh, I know I need to read my Bible. And so I read it. And then you ask me an hour later, what did you read? In Leviticus. And I can't tell you specifics. Do we fall into that rut of we're just reading because we know as a Christian that's the right thing to do? Or are we reading really to become more like our Savior? See, that's why Paul tells Timothy, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Work at it. Work hard at it. And that's what we have to do when it comes to the Word of God. We must work hard. We must discipline ourselves, not because we have to, but because we love our Savior. Verse 15, it says, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Must have a proper perspective. He says in verse 15, let us therefore, as many as are perfect. The idea of perfect means perfect or complete. Wait a minute, didn't we just see that we're not perfect in this lifetime? Do we have a contradiction in the Bible? No, we know it's not a contradiction. We have to figure out what is he talking about. What does it mean when he says, as many as are perfect? He's talking about what we call positional sanctification. Yes, we are perfect. When we talk about justification, we are legally declared righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteous of God in him. God, or when Jesus hung on that cross and those nails were beaten into his body, it was as if my sin, Jake Wyatt's sin, was put on his hands. Your sin was put on his hand and that nail was beaten into his hands. It was as if your sin was being beaten into that perfect body of Jesus Christ. And the same thing with the nails into his feet. And then we, if we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, then it's as if we had lived Jesus' perfect life. If you have come to that point, you need to understand that God treated Jesus as if he had lived your sinful life, my sinful life. And God treats us as if we had lived Jesus' perfect life. Wow. He's reiterating the point when we talk about positional sanctification. Yes, we are perfect positionally. We are justified. Oh, how many Christians I hear say, oh, I'm done. I don't need to do anything else. So, oh, no. You don't understand the Word of God. We get to do all these things because we love our God. Because we have been justified, we get to do all of these things. Verse 16, he says, however, let us keep living by that same standard. Let us keep living. Let us keep going. Let us keep doing. What are we talking about? Progressive sanctification. Keep loving and living for Jesus. Keep growing in your walk with God. So I asked you at the beginning, some questions. What does our life, what does my life demonstrate every second of every day? And we can get more specific. I think probably the most specific one is this one. What do people say about me? What is my family? What are my friends? What are my coworkers? What do they know about me based on my life? Not the words that come out of my mouth, but the actions that I demonstrate every second of every day. Do they see a passion for Christ just in the way that I behave? If we are going to maintain a passion for Christ, then we will work on, throughout the rest of our lives, all of these things. We will work on having a right understanding. That is, Christ saved a wretch like me. As a result of the work in Christ, I want to do these things, not because I have to, but because I love my Savior. I'm going to have a right commitment. God, I love you, and I'm going to follow you. I'm not going to be focused on the past and these things that I've done in the past. I'm going to follow you. Yes, if there's a pattern of sin that you've done in the past, confess it, deal with it, set up practical steps to get victory in that area so you can become like your Savior, not because you have to, because you want to, because you love your God. That's why you do it. And then you pursue the goal. I'm pursuing to become like my Savior. And one day we're going to be with Papa Lloyd. We're going to be with my mom. We're going to be with all the believers who've passed on. We will be there, but we're not there yet. And so we get to continue to pursue Christ right here, right now. Maintain the right perspective. Christ, yes, has saved us. We have been justified. We have been legally declared righteous, but now we're in it for the long haul. We get to be progressively growing in our walk with our Savior. Every second of every day. We live in a world that is falling apart. Praise the Lord. You know why? Because our light shines all the brighter when we demonstrate this Christ likeness in our conduct. It is a great thing. Why can you be happy about that? Doesn't do me any good to be upset about it. Poor me, poor this. We live in a world where all these things are being challenged, the authority of the Scripture. Just live for Christ and people are going to come to you saying, man, why are you happy? Why can you smile and do these things? I'm going to end by reading a quote by John MacArthur. He says, quote, "Four divinely provided resources help believers to consistently pursue the prize of Christ's likeness. First is the Word of God. Peter wrote, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Second is prayer. Paul prayed that the Corinthians would be made complete. Third is following a godly example. Paul exhorted the Corinthians, be imitators of me. Finally, God uses trials to mold believers into the image of Jesus Christ. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you. In one sense, with very heavy hearts. Father, the Christian life is a great joy, and yet, Father, it can be very hard. Father, as a Christian, those who have been called by you, who came to understand that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, you have saved us, you have justified us, and Father, we say thank you. Lord, if there's one here who's never placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I pray, Father, you would break them. Reveal to them their sin and their need of a Savior. May they come to understand that, behold, now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the acceptable time. And Father, for those of us who know you as our Lord and Savior, may we just be committed to having a passion for Christ. Father, it's so easy as a Christian to give excuses for not doing things. Or being just giving excuses to really not be growing. But Father, the Word of God is so clear, where we learn from Paul, where he says, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward, I press on to become for the goal. God, help each one of us to press on to become like Christ, not because we have to, but because we love our Savior. Lord, I pray for our church. I pray that we would not simply hear these things, but may we seek to apply these things. Lord God, every time I get done opening the Word of God, I just ask, Lord, you use these things to accomplish your will. Use the feeble things, the frail things that I said, to accomplish your will for your glory and for your praise. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.